last week, Pat talked about being an outpost. You might remember that word, this idea that God's people are an outpost of heaven. There's this, you know, on earth, there's, you know, cities that seem far away. They're like an outpost. Imagine Truro, you know, feels like an outpost. I tell people I used to live in Eastham and they're like, oh, there's like dragons out there, right? You know, like, oh, that's so far out there, you know, and then you got Truro's past Eastham, of course. There's these outposts, this idea Pat was bringing to us last week that as Christians, we're culturally and spiritually and personally an outpost of the kingdom, an outpost of heaven. And one of my desires, and one of the things that even the elders have been talking about, and I know Pat was thinking about, and some of you are thinking about, is how can we learn to be like that? Cape Cod's not the same, although I have to be careful because I'm no expert. But, I, you know, from those who've been here a long time, like culturally, Cape Cod's changed, Massachusetts changed, America's changed, the world's changed. So, like, things are not what they were. We're, you know, in different life seasons. There's all this kind of change. But it's on my mind, and I have a really interesting story in Scripture that I want to read. And most of this main idea is going to be what happens when people who are strangers to the kingdom meet the servant of God. In other words, when you're that outpost and you interact with people who don't know it, well, what's that look like? How are we supposed to walk that out nowadays? What do we do with those people? And I'm going to turn to Scripture in a minute. You can turn to 2 Kings 5 if you want to now. You'll read the story about a man named Naaman, and I'll read it in just a minute. While you're turning, I would just ask you to put yourselves in the shoes of a person who's not in the outpost, who's not an outpost, who's not in the kingdom, and just take a minute and think back or think around your life and say, what's the weirdest experience I ever had around Christians when I wasn't a Christian? What's the strangest sort of behavior or words or things that Christians did that I still remember because I wasn't a Christian yet? That's what I'm asking you to think through. I've got mine. I'm thinking through, you know, and remembering back over time, like, yeah, where's some of the... And one of them is just gathering in groups of people and singing is not the sort of thing that I did. I like listening to music, but it's like in the car, you know? So once I became a Christian, I realized, like, oh, you get together with a bunch of people and you stand all facing the same direction and sing songs to God. And now I totally think it's like biblical and normal and it makes complete sense to me. But there was a time when it was the only place on earth where I knew that this happened, that groups of people just sang a song together, the same song, except for like a birthday party, right? I mean, happy birthday, I knew. But other than that, that was one of the ones for me. And I just encourage you to keep whatever that memory is in mind. You thought of your own things, but whatever that memory is that you thought, well, that's not exactly the behavior I do, and now you understand it, but there was probably a time when you didn't. Let's read from 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 19. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man in the view of his master, and eminent, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but afflicted with leprosy. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "The girl who is from the land of Israel spoke such and such." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." But when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to keep alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he seeks a quarrel against me." Now it happened, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that Elisha sent word to the king saying, "Why did you tear your clothes? Just have him come to me, and he shall learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away, and he said, "Behold, I thought he will certainly come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the site and cure the leprosy." It's one of those moments where people are like, "What is this religious person doing?" "Are Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, not better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants approached and spoke to him, saying, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times in accordance with the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant now." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will accept nothing." And Naaman urged him to accept it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer a burnt offering nor a sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." Let's take a moment and pray. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help in understanding and applying this scripture. It's kind of a wild story, dipping in a river, getting angry about not getting what people expected, and bringing thousands of dollars worth of silver and gold and fancy clothes, and kings getting angry, and then somebody saying at the end, "Well, I want to take home a bunch of dirt." It's quite a story. We ask for your help in finding out what you want to say to us this morning so that we're prepared for the life you have for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Naaman is a very successful person. He's the commander of the army and he wins battles. He's very successful. But he's got a serious problem, which is leprosy, a disease that starts out on his skin and will at some point spread across his entire body. At some points in the ancient world, people with leprosy were isolated. They weren't allowed to have contact with people who didn't have leprosy, so they had to go live in a cave or a special colony or something. They had to be isolated. He's got a very serious problem here. Despite all of his great accomplishments, despite his incredible competency on the battlefield, despite his access to money and his access to the king, he has a serious problem, and he can't fix it. He's stuck with this disease. He's doomed by it in a real sense. No matter how successful he is, he can't fix it. But God is at work. Because some of the raiders, some of the soldier types that are under Naaman's authority, go to this village in Israel, kidnap a little girl, and they bring her back. And she serves Naaman's wife. She doesn't end up in somebody else's house. She ends up in Naaman's house. The soldiers on this raid came back with the solution to Naaman's deepest problem, and he didn't even know it. The girl says to her mistress, "If only my master, Naaman, would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." She has compassion even though she's been kidnapped. You know, we have rotaries here, right? Like you're going down 6, you get on the rotary 6A, whatever. I want to take a theological rotary, if you don't mind. We're only going to go around once, okay? But I just want to detour off the main idea for a second. Just go around this rotary once. This servant girl decided that her hardships weren't going to block somebody else's hope. She didn't say, "I've been kidnapped. What happened to my mom and dad? Why is my life turning out this way? How am I supposed to get used to living? Will I catch leprosy?" She didn't say any of that. It was all true. It's okay if she had all, she probably had all those thoughts going through her mind, but she said, "I'm not going to let what I'm suffering keep me from caring about somebody else, keep me from helping somebody else." We're out of the rotary. We're back on track. What happens when strangers interact with God's servants? What happens when people who don't know God bump into people who do know God? Well, first of all, it's going to start with the stranger's struggle. Naaman's problem brings him into this situation. He's got this need. He's got this desire. He wants to be healed, and it's stimulating him to move in God's direction. But remember, he has no clue. All he's been told is there's a prophet in Samaria, and this little kidnapped girl says he could heal me. But Naaman has no idea really what's going on. So he goes to his king, and the king says, by all means, go. Presumably because Naaman is so important that his physical health is essential to being a good general. So the king wants his general healthy. By all means, go. Here's thousands of shekels of silver and 10 fancy clothes and all the rest. Get out of here. Let's go get this problem fixed. He sends a letter to the king of Israel. King of Israel gets furious. He's like ripping his clothes. He thinks he's being betrayed. He thinks it's some kind of trick to get him to drawn into war to fight with this, you know, general who just showed up on his doorstep. And general's talking about healing, but the king thinks this is some kind of trick. This is some kind of clever ploy to pull me into a war with you. While the king's freaking out, Elisha, who knows God, says, why are you freaking out? Have him come to me. Scripture doesn't tell us, like, how did Elisha get in the right place at the right time? I think the Holy Spirit just works these things out, and Elisha's there to say, what are you freaking out for? Have him come talk to me. We can, you know, we'll fix this. By the way, in this point, in this book of the Bible and kind of the history of Israel, it's like one of the darker moments. It's a declining moment in terms of their faithfulness and their spiritual vitality and their obedience. If you read the whole 1 Kings, the whole 2 Kings, you'd see a whole bunch of ungrateful, complaining, mistreating, dishonest, just, it's not a, you know, people are not doing their best right now. And yet, Elisha displays faith in God, and he says, I'm going to be obedient to God. And this servant girl, even though she gets kidnapped, says, I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be an outpost to this Naaman guy that has the soldiers who just kidnapped me. I'm going to be faithful to God. So what happens when the stranger of God comes to the servant of God? Because the two characters are coming together. And I ask because I talked earlier about your strangest experience around Christians when you weren't one or when you didn't understand what they were doing. Well, that moment is about to happen right here, and you were in Naaman's shoes. He's a Gentile. He doesn't understand Jewish culture. He doesn't worship their gods, their God. He doesn't, you know, have any of that. But he's about to come into it. When the stranger comes to the servant, expect the stranger to have no clue what they're doing. When the stranger comes to the servant, expect the stranger to have all this anxiety and all kinds of like misfit behavior because they just don't know what they're doing. Things are going to be confusing and weird. The king of Israel should have known better. He flips out and gets all stressed out and everything. Elisha stays calm and cool because he gets it. But we don't know what Naaman's doing. And to make the point even more clear, where I'm getting this from is that Naaman shows up with, let's see, 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 talents of silver and then these 10 fancy clothes. And I was able to look that up in a book and try to figure out, like, how much money are we talking about? Like, what is this? Well, it's about $80,000. So he's got leprosy, but he's got money. You know what I mean? He's got the industrial capacity to create or know somebody who can make these 10 fancy sets of clothes. And he shows up with them. And he thinks, like, well, that's how this works. I'll bring you a lot of money. I'm an important person. You do what I say. You'll fix the problem, right? Now, I'll be honest. If somebody comes to my house with $80,000, like, I'm not going to be getting all stressed out. I'm going to be like, we're going to the bank. You know what I mean? We'll figure out the IRS stuff later about lump sum contributions or whatever. We're going to the bank. Thanks for the $80,000, you know? I'll take the gold. I'll take the silver. Fancy clothes. If they don't fit, I'll, you know, find somebody who does, you know? But the king gets all anxious. He doesn't know what to do. When the stranger comes, there's going to be anxiety, but God's people can reassure others in the midst of all that angst and all that stress and all that confusion. You understand what God's doing when they come to you. You realize they're looking for what God needs to do in their life. Their trouble is driving them toward God. I'm here. I can dodge all the anxiety and say, this can be fixed. We know the one who can help you. That's why Elisha says, have the man come to me. Now in verse 9, Naaman goes. He shows up at Elisha's house. He's got his horses, he's got his chariots, the 10 clothes, the gold, the silver. He shows up at his house and Elisha doesn't even come out. Elisha sends a messenger to him and says, go wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Can you imagine Now that's very straightforward, but can you imagine if instead of saying, go wash yourself in the Jordan seven times, which is the solution to your leprosy, can you imagine if Elisha came outside and said, could we have a long conversation about religion? If he came outside and said, well, now we're Jews, so before we talk about healing your leprosy, I'd like to explain to you the history of circumcision, because that's important for men in the Jewish religion. So let's start with circumcision. And then as he gets like halfway through that, can you imagine if Elisha says, you know, I'm really sorry, but I forgot to explain the Ten Commandments. So let's stop on this circumcision bit, at which Naaman breathes a sigh of relief and says, let's talk about the Ten Commandments. Okay, we're going to start in the beginning. There's a place called Egypt. We were slaves there. See, I come from this guy called Abraham. About this point, Naaman's like, oh, jeez. Can I take a nap? Like he's holding the gold, you know, like he's the horses, the chariots. And then there's Elisha giving this like religious history lecture about all this other stuff. Can you imagine like all that sort of thing going on? And then eventually Elisha gets back on track and he says, by the way, whenever we're going to worship God, we have a mikvah, which is like a pool of moving water. And we go through it and it's part of this covenant with, you know, I think Naaman would be like, what are we doing right now? Like, I thought this was about my leprosy. Like, I'm trying to, like, I'm getting lost. What's the mikvah again? And how does circumcision connect to leprosy? Because I can't keep, I'm really sorry. I'm trying, Elisha. Elisha doesn't do any of that. There's no bait and switch. There's no games. There's no confusing language. There's no pressure tactics or all this sort of behavioral stuff. You got to fix, you know? Elisha says, go wash yourself in the Jordan seven times, your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. What did Jesus say in Matthew as he was beginning his ministry? You know the answer. One of the things that he said is he's looking at people and he says, who among you, if a child asks you for a fish, would give him a snake? Well, if he's asking for a fish, you give him a fish, right? That was Jesus' main idea. There's a general principle here, which is respond to the need that people are actually communicating. I have made a mistake with my kids and with other people. This is another theological rotary, but just going around one time. I've made a mistake at times to not give people what they were asking for, or at least like talk about the thing that they were asking for. If you have, you know, if you're raising children or you teach kids at school or you have grandchildren, make sure you give them what they're asking for. If strangers come to you, strangers to the kingdom come to you, your outpost moment is to try to give them what they're actually asking for or talk about what they're actually asking for. Giving something else is kind of like giving a snake. That's another rotary we're done. Naaman really surprises me because in verse 11, he blows up. He gets so angry. Like everything I've just told you leads me to think Naaman's going to say yes, go dip in the water seven times. Like Elisha's doing this right. And yet Naaman just explodes and he gets furious. I want to explore that a little bit because he thought it was going to go a certain way. It doesn't. And he gets furious about it. What is going on? Why is he so angry? Well, the first reason is the rivers where he comes from, Arbana and Pharpar, are clean, cold, beautiful mountain rivers. Picture, I guess, you know, up in New Hampshire, up in Vermont, some really nice, pristine river, you know, fly fishing and beautiful trout and just rocky soil and clear water, tastes great, you drink right from the stream, you know, just amazing. That's what Naaman's thinking about. But when he looks out at the river that Elisha's talking about, honestly, it's warmer, it's dirty, it's muddier. Like, it's literally like this silty, kind of brownish, dirty thing. And he's like, why would I get in that to be cleansed? I don't think he's being mean to Elisha, but it's sort of like, you're asking me to do something ridiculous. This is dirty water. It is not the way to get clean. And secondly, if I had just wanted to get in a river, I have rivers back home. This is absurd. You're asking me to do something stupid. I didn't travel all this way with $80,000 in money and fancy clothes to get in your dirty river. What are you asking me to do? At some point, no matter how kindly you treat people, No matter how much you have a heart to obey God, no matter how much faith you show and how much righteousness you personally practice, the stranger who encounters the servant of God is going to have to do something pretty bizarre. They're going to be super uncomfortable and like, why do I have to do this? They may not say it. Hopefully they don't rage at you. But they're going to be like, this is unbelievably bizarre. What are you talking about? In those moments, trust the Lord's ways and keep being the servant that he's called you to be. Keep being compassionate. I'll go so far as to say be stubbornly compassionate. Normally, I wouldn't tell people to be stubborn, but be stubbornly compassionate with these people as they're at this critical, irritating, bizarre crossroads of their life, wondering, what? Be stubbornly compassionate. And when you do, and when Elisha does, you find out that there's something even deeper than just the inconvenience for Naaman of getting in the dirty water that's not as nice as the water back home. And here's what it is for him. In the ancient world, people thought that the prophets controlled the god. Again, Naaman has no idea like how Jewish religion works. He's not a Jew. That's not his culture. It's not his religion. He hasn't been over there a lot. He's a general. He doesn't spend a lot of time having religious conversations with other people's armies. He's battling them. And he gets there, and he thinks it's going to go one way, which is, I went to see this prophet who is in Samaria. He bosses the god around and heals my leprosy. It sounds crazy to us. Like, I think we would not expect Elisha in this situation to boss God around. But Naaman does. He thinks, you're the prophet. You tell God what to do because you and he have some kind of special religious relationship. And you tell him what to do, and he heals me, and we move on, and life's great. And I think also Naaman is feeling a little bit like he's being bossed around. And I think he's used to saying, hey, I'm the general. I'm in charge of the army. I have $80,000. You see my horses? You see my chariots? I came all this way for you to do something for me. And now you're telling me to go get in a dirty river? I don't take orders from people. You do what I say. I'm buying it. I have the power. I have the force. You know I have a letter from the king, right? And I've been to see your king, so you need to do what I told you to do. And Elisha doesn't give in. He's stubbornly compassionate. I'm sure he saw the horses and the chariot and the money and the letter from the king and all the rest, but he says, I know what God wants to do in your life. Are you going to get in the river or not? And Naaman is working through his own expectations, saying, I want a big show. I want dramatic fanfare. I want fireworks. I want this to go my way. And I can have a little bit of mercy on Naaman. Can you imagine if he went home? This takes a while to make a trip like this and go back. Can you imagine if he goes back home and he's got clothes on, you know, that cover up most of his skin, and he sees his wife and she's like, well, what happened? He's like, well, I dipped in a dirty river. She's like, I'm sorry, what? And he's like, I waded into a dirty river. And she's like, you did what? You left our house with $80,000 in the king's money and you waded in a dirty river? We have rivers here. You didn't have to spend $80,000 to go dip in somebody else's dirty river. And then the king hears about it and the king's like, hey, Naaman, come here. How you doing? How was the trip? Well, I dipped in a dirty river. What'd you say? What'd you say, Naaman? I dipped in a dirty river. I dipped in a dirty river. You know, he's trying to like murmur and talk quickly and hope the king just kind of glosses over it. And the king's like, you took my money and you did what? And Naaman's like, well, I mean, I did it more than once. Oh, well, $80,000 divided by 7, I'm starting to see the value in this. I mean, if you'd only done it once, I would have said, what a waste of my $80,000. But you did it 7 times. Now I'm feeling pretty good, all right? And his wife is still over there like, you know, and he's like, well, no, it was good water, though. And his wife's trying to look interested, you know. And she's like stifling this guy's an idiot. What it, you know. And the king is like yawning over there, like, shouldn't we be invading or something? Don't we have something better to do with our time than dip in a river? Like, you know, this is my general. And then Naaman says, yeah, but I'm healed. Yeah, I dipped in it 7 times. It's bizarre. I know it seems like a weird use of your $80,000, but I'm healed. Look at my skin. Look at my skin. I'm healed. And people get shocked and they go, that's weird. That's really weird, but you're healed. That's what we sent you for. That's why we're glad. We love it. This is fantastic. You are healed. Tell us the story. And he says, well, the bazaar leads to the blessing. And yeah, there was all this anxiety and all this, and I got angry, and my servants had to talk me down off the anger machine, and I had to like chill out and stop being so raging. But guys, it was super bizarre, but it actually worked. The people who know God told me how to have help, and it worked. It changed my life. And it didn't even cost you $80,000, by the way. The guy wouldn't even take it. He just wanted to like help me. He just wanted to give me something, and he didn't even give me anything, and he wouldn't take anything, and it was just this God that did it when I got in the river. Isn't this bizarre? Yes, but I'm blessed. Look at the proof. I'm changed. I'm not just like I was when I left. God's instructions seldom meet human expectations. And the king and his wife were like, you better believe it. What in the world have you been doing? They're still trying to get their head around how strange this is. But he had servants who helped him at his own difficult moment to say, hey, this is crazy, but if they asked you to do something that made sense, you'd do it. If they had big fanfare and drama, you'd do it. If it made sense to you, you'd do it. So go ahead and do it. Go ahead and try it. See what happens. People who are in the middle of a challenge need somebody to spur them on. They need somebody who would demonstrate assurance God's miracles really can happen. You really can change. God's miracles only come with God's methods. Because Naaman is hoping that something familiar, something comfortable, something just like what I already do back home would work out. But if what worked back home would have fixed the problem, he would have never left in the first place. Back home's not going to cut it. Arbana and Pharpar are not going to cut it. They're not the right place. They're not the right experience. The people around you and around me need restoration. And they're only going to get it from God. And when they come to us, we have to demonstrate stubborn compassion. That's what Elisha does. He holds the line with gentleness. Get in the river. Get in the river. Servants say, hey, just do it. Like, everybody's kind of putting good pressure on Naaman. Like, get in the water, you know, get in the water. And Naaman's working through it. I want you to boss God around. That's how this works. No, get in the water. I have $80,000 in horses and chariots. Back home doesn't work, Naaman. This isn't that place. Sorry, Naaman. Gotta get in the water. Gotta get in the water. Let's look at the final verses, verse 15, 16, 17. Naaman tries to give Elisha these gifts. You know, you heard this already, but he tries to give him all the stuff. He's healed. He feels great. He tries to give all the stuff. Because he's still thinking, well, I brought it. I'm supposed to give it to you. It's like this thing where I bought my, you know, and Elisha's like, no, no, you can't. You can't. It doesn't work that way. Don't. Thanks, but no thanks. God did the work. I'm not going to take it. And then in verse 17, read along with me. Even though Naaman urged Elisha, he refused. And then Naaman says, if you will not, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. Now imagine in your mind's eye, I know I've been asking you to imagine a lot. Remember the strangeness of being around Christians when you didn't quite know what they were doing. Now I'm asking you to imagine again. Imagine that you're Naaman. You've had this amazing life-transforming experience, and your response is, I want a whole bunch of dirt. We haven't heard about these mules, but Naaman's brought along some mules, and he says, I want to load those mules up with dirt and take it home. This is weird. I mean, he goes from saying, I've got $80,000 in gold, silver, and fancy clothes to give you. Oh, you won't take them? Well, I want your dirt. Like hundreds of pounds of dirt. I mean, mules are strong animals. It's a little hard to Google, like, how much dirt can two mules haul? Like, if you Google that this afternoon, I would love to find out. But I'm just going to say mules are strong and it's hundreds of pounds. And I'm guessing Naaman brought some kind of special sack that, like, hangs over the mule and it's like they're shoveling the dirt. This is weird. I mean, we thought it was bizarre before, but now it's bizarre even more. He's digging up Jewish dirt and, like, taking it back. And remember, Elisha didn't have any conversations about, like, circumcision and mikvah and the Ten Commandments and Numbers 6:4 of the Shema and how we say the blessing and all that. You know, he didn't get into any of this stuff. And Naaman's just like, give me the dirt. Just give me the dirt. What is going on? Well, the king, looking off in the distance, will someday see Naaman return. And when he does, he's going to see these two mules loaded up with all this dirt. And the king's like, you know, they don't have binoculars back then, but the king in the distance would have been like, I think that's my general. But what's with the mules and the dirt? Like bulging burlap bags or however you move dirt around, filled up a wagon, whatever he did. What's the mules and all the dirt about? So he waits a while, and then his wife sees Naaman coming and the servant girl, and they're like, hey, he's coming back. What's with the mules? Really? Did he take the dirt with him? Did he have the dirt when he left? I don't think he had the dirt when he left. Did he bring the dirt back? Is this like special dirt? Maybe the king asked him to bring the dirt back because he wanted dirt for some reason. You know, it's like, we have a dirt shortage. We have a dirt shortage here in our country, but we're thankfully our neighbors shared their dirt with us. And so we took as much as two mules can handle. We've got a bunch of dirt. This is good. So the king says, again, Naaman, what are you doing? His wife's like, look, I thought the other story about dipping in that dirty river seven times was weird, but this is like totally weird. What are you doing? You know, I asked you to bring like lemons home from the grocery store, not 400 pounds of dirt. Like we needed milk, we needed eggs, not 400 pounds of Jewish dirt. Like, what are you doing? And Naaman again is like, I got healed. I got totally changed, and I'm not offering burnt offerings anymore. I'm not worshiping what I worshiped anymore. I'm not believing what I believed anymore. I'm not practicing what I practiced anymore. And I saw this other way to worship God. And I don't even want to, they use an altar over there. Get this, they build like a thing, and they have like a way to worship God, and they build this altar. So I took their dirt. I don't even want our dirt. I wanted to use their dirt because that's God's country. There's something special in that place. I took their dirt and brought it home so I can build our own altar here so I can worship that God the way they taught me to worship that God. But I'm going to stay here. I'm building my own altar in the backyard. And so I was like, could we not have had like one of the pizza ovens, you know, like the stone pizza oven thing, you know, like put that in, or like a fire pit? No, this is the God who changed my life. I'll do the fire pit later. Sure, you can have a pizza oven, whatever. But right now we're building the altar because I got changed. I got in the river seven times, just like the guy said, and I am healed. It is weird, but I am healed, and it works, and I want to worship that God. I brought all this dirt home because I knew if I had this much dirt, I could build an altar just like they do back there, and I want to be with that God for the rest of my life. I wanted to build a place here every day in my life where I can worship him and know him. It's a new God. I want a new altar, and I want to build it out of their dirt. That is super odd to us. I realize that none of you are thinking to yourself, I'm going to dig up the dirt anywhere and like take it to my backyard and like build an altar at home. But here's why it matters. Naaman's got God in his heart. And he says, I'm going to change my life, change my practices, change my ways, change my habits using what I learned in this place with these people to change my daily life so that at home, morning, evening, noon, vacations, all the rest of it, I can be faithful to God. I can worship him at this altar. I'm a changed man. I'm not just changed on the outside. I don't just pull up my sleeves and see clean, restored skin. I'm changed on the inside. Hallelujah. I want to be different. I'm ready to build a public altar. I serve the God of the Hebrews, the God that healed me. When the stranger meets the servant, when the person who doesn't know God meets God and goes through the journey, and we demonstrate stubborn compassion and stand by them while they go through the bazaar, we need to expect people to worship God, to end up adoring him, to end up saying, he's incredible. This is amazing. No wonder you kept telling me to do weird things. No wonder you do this in your life. This is incredible. Now, they'll come to us first, and it'll be weird, and it'll be awkward, and they'll come to us 5 times or 10 times, or we'll have them over, you know, and we'll see them out in the grocery store or whatever, and it'll be weird and awkward, and like, really, you do what again? Tell me why you do that again. That's so weird. You're so weird. And we're like, yeah, okay, you know. But they're working through it. Stay assured in who God is. Even if they get like angry and like worked up or anxious and triggered, stay assured in who God is. They're working their process out. Point them to the cleansing water of Jesus, even when it seems ridiculous. I imagine that your strangest experience with other believers before you were a believer is probably not as strange as Naaman's. Is that fair to say? Does anybody have a stranger experience than Naaman? Any of you ever go to like church and they were like handing out dirt as you left? I thought about doing that this morning, but I didn't, you know, want to spend time digging. We had a lot of digging here at the building to fix the water leak. I thought about scooping out some of the dirt, but I think we'll just let the Bible speak for itself. If you want dirt, I'll leave it up to you to decide. Our dirt out there looked pretty ordinary, by the way. But I think Naaman had a really bizarre experience. But there's principles for you as people work out their feelings, work out their confusion, work through their issues. We stay assured, confident in who God is. We get to be an outpost. And two cultures do meet, and it's weird, and there's big feelings and confusion. But there's tremendous life change. So as we prepare to respond to the Lord, I would just say to you, number one, don't be surprised if things get weird. You are going against the grain. You are going against the flow of how people normally live. So don't be surprised if things get weird. It's okay. As we continue to grow as a church, how we grow personally and how we help other people, the phrase for that is typically discipleship. This idea of being an apprentice of Jesus, that word has helped me more, apprentice of Jesus, the idea of being his apprentice and learning from him and becoming more like him. As we go down that road, it's going to mean that we might do things we haven't done before and not do things that we used to do. There'll be adaptations and evolutions and changes. We're still guided by the scriptures. We're not going to get into things that we've, you know, never seen anybody do or something totally bizarre, but there'll be new ideas, new ways of going forward to help people. Now, the new, Jesus spoke of it as wine and wineskins. He said, the new wine is the gospel. That never changes. It's always new wine. It was new wine 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, believe in me and rivers of living water will flow out of you. And it's new wine today. But the wineskins changed as Paul went around and started churches and as Peter ministered to people and as James ministered to people and John ministered to people. And 40 years ago when this church got started, wineskins change, but the new wine of the gospel remains. We can love our neighbors, we can make disciples, and along the way we'll find out Jesus healed people differently than Elisha, even when the people had the same challenge. Or people in Jesus' day and time who had leprosy, Jesus healed them differently. He did not say, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He had a different way of doing it, but he still healed them. He still worked in their life. Secondly, when the stranger comes to the servant, show them enough grace and compassion that they're not going to know our ways. I was at church one time many years ago. I'll tell you the whole story some other time. But a guy comes up to me and he says, you know, we're at church, like we're in the church building. And he comes up to me and says, I was at a strip club last night, but I was thinking about some spiritual kind of things. Can we have a conversation about that? Like, I normally don't start conversations at church with, I was at a strip club last night. You know what I mean? But people are just where they're at, you know? So I'd rather have the conversation, cross that. I mean, you know, at some point we gotta, right? Like I said, I'll tell the rest of the story the other time, but people don't realize what the Lord expects of them. It can be a little awkward. We can let them be in process. We can be assured of the Lord and be stubbornly compassionate. It's because God can finish what he started in this person's life. Our job is to keep pointing them to Jesus, keep waiting, keep walking beside them, stay with them, and help them become worshipers. Let's spend some time with the Lord. There may be some things he spoke to you about, some ways he wants to help you with the people in your life. You may need him to help you be assured. You may feel a little off balance in these kind of conversations. That's okay. You can talk to him about it. We're all learning. We're all in progress.
Jesus, you're all I need. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. So I'll trust in you, Lord, I trust in you, and I believe you're my healer, I believe you. Jesus, you're all I need. You are more than enough for me. And Jesus, you're all I myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Cause you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need. You are more than enough for me. Jesus,
Jesus is more than enough for you. You have a good shepherd. He's ready for the Naamans of your life. ready for you to give somebody else direction that's going to seem pretty crazy, and he's ready to keep you strong as they go, what? He's ready. He's ready. And you're ready too. You're ready too. Before you go, I do want to just say from my heart, it means so much again to stand up in front of you and know that Charlie and Rich are up here and you're out there. Help holding me up so that I can serve God's purpose in your life. I'm pretty sure when Rich and Charlie held my arms up, they would tell you, you could ask them later, it's just flesh and bone. Just flesh and bone under here. But the Holy Spirit that can make you able can make me able. And together we can see what the Lord does. Thank you for coming to worship today. God bless you and keep you.